Good morning, everyone. I want to welcome you to Grace Fellowship Chapel, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We're always delighted to have visitors here in our services, and our prayer is that God will not only bless you, but really meet you where you are this morning as you're here in worship with us. We've been doing a study for a number of weeks now that we've entitled Community. Community is where Jesus, or I should say when Jesus, weaves us together. And we've tried to symbolize that by the heart up on the wall behind me. And I hope as you look at that from week to week and you see the beauty of that, you perceive that that's what God is doing in our midst. He's taking us from different backgrounds, different experiences, and he's weaving us together. And he's really making something beautiful out of our body. And so we're glad you're here. And this morning I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 9. They're verses probably you've heard somewhere along the way, and probably almost instantaneously will trigger something in your mind. Oh, he's talking about money today. And that's not the truth. You know, it's not exactly what's going to be happening. But read these verses and follow along with me. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Bow with me in prayer, please. Father, we gather here today to worship the living God. We believe that it is in you that we live and move and have our being. If our lives are truly to be all that you intend for them to be, we need to yield to your will, need to yield to your spirit, so that your way would be done in our lives today. We know as we've been talking about community and what community should look like and some of the attributes and characteristics of community, we thank you for what you've already shown us and how you've applied that word to our hearts and how it has been manifest in our lives. And we pray that this morning just you would do more of the same, that you would help us to see that you, God, are generous and that in your generosity, it's only natural that we as your followers be a generous people as well. So lead us as we look into your word this morning. And Father, I pray that whatever needs may be manifested in our lives today as we've gathered here in this circle, that we will find your grace is sufficient to meet that need, that your Holy Spirit is ministering to our hearts and to our lives, and that whatever burdens we may be carrying, we would lay them at the foot of the cross, know that it's your desire to set us free, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And we'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are today. We've gathered together in what we call the church. We call ourselves Grace Fellowship Chapel. We're under that banner. But we're a part of the larger church, the body of Christ, that is meeting, even as we speak here, around the world. And we'll meet throughout the day to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, to bless him for what he has done for us. We know that really to be a part of the church, to be a part of the body of Christ, that is accomplished through what Jesus has done for each of us on the cross. He died a death that he did not deserve. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus was sinless. He was perfect in every way. He kept the law. He obeyed his Father. He did everything that he was supposed to do. Yet he was sentenced to die a criminal's death. But he did that willingly. He did that freely. Matter of fact, he says, no one takes my life from me. I give it freely of myself. He died taking your place and my place, taking upon himself the penalty that we deserve for our sin. And when he died, he paid the price so that through his shed blood, our sins could be washed away. And we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He has and he does pay the penalty for our sin, and we are redeemed. We're set free. So the church of Jesus Christ are the redeemed people of Jesus Christ. We meet together to worship him and to lift him up. And when we do, one of the things that we've been talking about is that we ought to be providing a place, an atmosphere, sometimes I refer to it as a culture, if you will, where everyone who comes into this place feels at home. Feel like, you know, this is where I belong. This is where I find hope. This is where I find healing. This is where I find help in Jesus Christ. And that's why we're taking all these weeks, really, to talk about community. Because if there's anything that should be true of the church, it should be of the church that we find this place where we belong. I used this definition early on. Peter Block writes in his book titled Community, "We are in community each time we find a place where we belong." People are looking for a place to belong. Sometimes it may be like Cheers at the local bar where everyone knows you. Our prayer is that they will find this is the place that they belong. That when we gather together as the church and minister to one another, we'll know that we belong. We know that we're loved. We know that we're cared for. We know that people value us for who we are. Parker Palmer writes, "Community means more than the comfort of souls. It means and has always meant the survival of the species." I'm not saying he's writing from a Christian perspective, but what he's saying is when there's real community, there is that ability for the species to survive. Without community, we're all going to be sort of self-destructing. We're all going to be going down roads that cause disunity, that cause disruption. But community will bring us together and encourage and allow us to survive. And so I like to say that the church of Jesus Christ really holds the key to helping mankind survive. If you've looked at any of the headlines in the paper, or you've read them on the internet, or listened to them on the radio, or whatever media you're in tune to, if you look at the last few weeks, you almost have to say this world is falling apart. It's coming apart at the seams. The only salvation may be, I noticed in the paper yesterday, that our government is forming a department of religion that will investigate how to bring all the religions of the world together. Sounds like the book of Revelation, but I may be off there. But that, you know, that the world is falling apart, and yet we who know Jesus Christ as our personal saviors, we who belong to his church, we hold the key to helping mankind survive. Because I believe with all my heart, and I know many of you do, that Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father unless they go through him. There never will be a connection to God Almighty unless we go through the means that he has provided, his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And so what we offer the world is a hope to change the world through community. The dictionary defines community as a unified body of individuals, the people with common interests living in a particular area, an interacting population of various kinds of individuals in a common location. Simply put, we're community when Jesus weaves us together. He is the reason that we are here today. We believe that his spirit is here, that he has drawn us to this place, that he wants to energize us. He wants to sort of, as the old hymn says, melt and move among us to bring us together in unity. So we gather here around the person of Jesus Christ, and he will feed us and empower us. And then we will scatter later going out these doors to do his mission. You might remember that's what we said sort of the big picture is here. We want to learn about community so that we're better prepared, better equipped to do God's mission in the world. You know, God put us here for a purpose. And as we come into his church, we understand that that purpose is to go into the world and make disciples, to share the good news of God's love and how it has impacted our lives with others so they too may come to know him. And hopefully, as we grow, they'll want to join us. They'll want to be a part of us. And we'll see that truly as we see in the scripture, the church is a place where people from different socioeconomic backgrounds and different ethnic backgrounds, young and old, everyone can be together and truly love one another and see God weave us together in his Son, Jesus Christ. We want to be more like the Church of Acts, and we want to be on mission as Jesus called us to be on mission to make disciples. So this morning, as we want to pick up with some of these attributes, if you will, or some of these characteristics of the church, I want to just remind you that the last 2 weeks we've been speaking about acceptance, really, about being a body that is willing to accept one another. You know, every day I know it's true, but I remember, you know, when I came here as pastor, I was accepted by the people. I was accepted by the body. I was made welcome. I was made to feel at home. And you know, hopefully, you know, as I've experienced that yearly, hopefully that you will experience that as well, that you feel welcomed here, that you feel at home here. Because we want to be, as the body of Jesus Christ, an accepting community. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 through 14, that the moment you and I put our faith and trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit places us inside his body. We become a part of his church. Jesus is the head, we are the body. So again, the church is not a building, but it's a new covenant community of the Spirit. And as we look at the testimony of Scripture, we can see a lot of commands about how we should relate to each other, how we should engage with one another. And as we've been saying, acceptance is one of those that we want to acknowledge. The one this morning that I want to turn our attention to, I just have to find my right note here, is generosity. And generosity we see over and over again, but I like to use this passage from 2 Corinthians, where we talk about being a people of generosity. We can say that because we know that we serve a God who is generous. We serve a God who is generous. That's one of the real characteristics of God. We can all probably quote, "For God so loved the world that he gave." We know that God loves us so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, the scripture says, should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has set the standard. He's sort of set the example, if you will, in terms of being generous, of giving, because he gave his Son to people who didn't deserve him. He gave his Son to people who, in a sense, already had rejected him. He gave his Son to a world where people were doing their own thing. They really didn't have time for him. And when they interacted with one another, there was no love. There was no real concern. There was no compassion. There was no acceptance. There was no forgiveness. But God sent Jesus into the world as his gift. And so we follow the example of God when we speak of generosity. One of the greatest explanations you and I can give of God is that he is a generous giver. He gave for our greatest need. And you and I are most like him and best reflective of the nature and image of God when you and I embrace generosity, when you and I give. The word generosity describes the action of giving beyond one's natural ability to do so. It really has little to do with a particular sum, but has everything to do with personal sacrifice. In the context of 2 Corinthians that we read from earlier, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church that has some pretty good means. There's a pretty wide, diverse population there in the church. And some of them are extremely wealthy, well off. Others are poor. But it's a church that has the means to really take care of itself and to take care of others. And the Apostle Paul had let the Corinthians know of the need that existed in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church had fallen on hard times because of its staunch commitment to Jesus Christ. It had come under persecution. Religious leaders, in Judaism as well as the secular society, was putting the pressure on Christians. They were boycotting their businesses. They were not doing business with them. And so they didn't have the income that they at one time had. They had fallen on hard times. They were destitute. And the Apostle Paul made that known to the churches as he traveled, and in particular to the church of Corinth. And Corinth said, "We will help. We will meet that need." Read about that in 1 Corinthians. But as time passed, what they began, they did not finish. They said they would generously give to the aid of Jerusalem. But they had not come through, if you will, and completed that giving of that gift. And so Paul is kind of gently reminding them of that. And he's doing so by telling them of the church in Macedonia. The church in Macedonia itself had fallen under hard times. These people were hard-pressed. These people were destitute. These people had little or no means. And yet they had given sacrificially. They had given above and beyond. Paul couldn't even begin to imagine the amount that they had given. He was overwhelmed. And so he's letting the Corinthians know that the Macedonians have come to the rescue of the Jerusalem church through their sacrificial giving, through their generosity. And now he's saying to the Corinthians, "I just want you to know about that so that you might be encouraged to finish what you said you will do." You had said you too would help the church in Jerusalem. So generously. And know that you will reap generously. Now, I want us to think about something at this point. In Galatians chapter 5, we read, beginning in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And one of the things that I think we should take away from that is that what we generally call the fruit of the Spirit, what we see the Holy Spirit doing in our lives, producing this fruit that is multifaceted, but is all a fruit of His work in our lives, one of them is goodness. And so often when we think about good and being good, we start to think about, you know, oh, that's a good person. That person really is a good person. Remember, somebody came up to Jesus one time and said, "Good teacher." And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is no one who is good but God. Why do you call me good? There's no one who is good but God." And sort of the rhetorical question is this fellow saying to Jesus, "I believe you're God, and that's why I call you good." Now, Jesus is challenging him at that point because, really, there is no one who is good but God alone. And so how can we think of a person being good, and yet here we see the fruit of the Spirit is goodness? The person grounded in the Word of God, well watered by the living water of the Spirit, will bring forth these fruits, and goodness will be brought out of our lives as a work of God Himself. And one of those dynamics is goodness, which I'd like to think can be translated also generosity. That one of the ways goodness manifests itself as a fruit of the Spirit is in generosity, that you and I become people who are generous. In the Psalms, we read the Lord is good. And as soon as it says God is good or the Lord is good, it goes on to describe an action in the way the goodness of God is demonstrated towards mankind. And I wonder if that's not the case here, that the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, the fruit of the Spirit is generosity, and there ought to be a way for us to demonstrate that in and through our lives. And one of the definitions I think that we can come to about generosity is generosity is the act of giving beyond one's natural ability to do so. Generosity is the act of giving beyond one's natural ability to do so. And in that way, it has little to do with the sum and has a lot more to do with heart and obedience. Because in the economy of God, the might that is given by the widow can be perceived as more generous than the millions given by a billionaire. But I'm not a billionaire. Am I a generous person? Are you a generous person? Are you and I in the habit of stretching beyond our natural abilities so that the work of God may be touched and His work accomplished in the world? Because when the gospel and His Spirit touches His body, we will begin to reflect His nature and His character. And if it's the character of God exhibited in these fruits, then one of them will be that we become generous. So how are we doing in that? I've had, too many experiences in my lifetime where I've seen God do some significant things in my life through this idea of generosity. Sometimes I might be honest and say I'm not sure that I had the best of intentions in mind, but God taught me lessons which has shown me it's better to give, in a sense, than to receive. I can remember, and I'm just throwing these out, please don't take these as, he's so great at this, because I'm not. I can remember one day, I was probably 12-ish, 13. It was sort of a summer job. I was caddying, and I was really making some good money. In those days, you'd get $3 if you carried a bag for 18 holes, $1.50 for 9 holes. And if you did a good job, you'd get a tip, and sometimes you'd get $2 for 9 and 4 for 18. And that was the way I was making money, and I was really excited about that. And I think it was that very summer our church went into a building program. They were adding on an extension, a Christian education extension, and they asked everybody in the church to make a pledge. And I just thought that was the neatest thing, to make a pledge towards this. And I made a pledge of $200. $200. And I was, 13, 14. Honest, no lie. And the only source of income I had was caddying. And I can't do the math quickly now, but I know it had to be, at least 50, 18 holes, getting $4 a clip if I really got that. But I said I would do that. And here it was in the local town we lived. It was the week of vacation Bible school. And we had a neighbor down the road who was sort of like my grandmother, adopted grandmother. And she called my mom and said, does Ralph know it's vacation Bible school week? No, he doesn't, but I'll tell him. And, I'd really like to see him there. And it was like Thursday. And Thursday was, doctor's day at the golf course. And, my mom says, you got to go to Bible school today. Oh, I can't, Mom. It's a chance to make like $4, maybe more, Now, you got to go to Bible school. So I went to Bible school, and I was probably steaming and stewing and not sure I was getting everything out of it. I was supposed to be there as a sort of a leader in the community, right? Oh, man, I didn't want to be there. Well, by the time Bible school was over, it was 12:30, and my ride usually is my dad, and he had already left for work that morning, and so I'd have to walk to the golf course I wanted to even get there. And so I decided I was going to cut over the hills, probably be about 2.5 miles as the crow flies. And so I headed out after Bible school, kind of stewing and probably saying things I shouldn't have said under my breath, all the way to the golf course. And I got there, and it was probably about 1:15, 1:30. Parking lot was packed, and there wasn't a soul around. And the caddy master, when he saw me, he said, "Man, you are late. You know, there's going to be no bags the rest of this day. You might as well go home." Well, I was so mad, I didn't want to turn around and walk back home. So I said, "Well, I'll stay and I'll wait." Well, about 2:15, 2:30, a car comes in. A little bit later, another car comes in. And it was two doctors who had just run late. And they didn't want to take a cart. They wanted a caddy. And they looked at me and said to the caddy master, "What about him?" He said, "Well, he's 13, 14. He's never carried two bags before. I'm not sure he can do it." "Oh, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it," you know. And so anyways, he gave me the chance. I got to carry two bags. Fortunately, they weren't like tour players. They weren't these huge things. They were a little smaller. And I caddied 18 holes for the first time in my life that day. And when I was finished, they gave me $7, maybe $8. I made far more than I would have if I'd gone when I usually went and did 9 holes or 2 18-hole singles or something of that nature. And it was just a kind of a lesson to me that God can provide, and he can provide exceedingly abundantly above and beyond if I just trust him. Now, I'm not saying that was good for me because I was totally undeserving of it. I didn't have the right attitude. But God showed me a lesson that I can never outgive him. And so he gave me $7, $8. I was able to meet the pledge that summer, and that was pretty exciting. And there were some other times in my life when I really haven't had the means where God has said, "You need to do this. You need to do this." One time that I can remember in particular, in our church in New York, we had a little guy who was Andrew's age, was in his Sunday school class, and he got sick right around Thanksgiving. And can't tell you all the details of the family's life, but let's just say there were some drugs in the background and it wasn't the best circumstances, but the mom had a personal relationship with Christ, and little Benjamin was born, and when he was about 2, he got sick. Well, they ran him to the hospital, and they couldn't really figure out things, and they said, "We'll send him to Upstate Medical Center. They'll be able to get to the bottom of this." Well, they did some tests, and Benjamin had a massive tumor in his stomach, and they really didn't give him long to live. They would try some things, and they tried some things, and he died. And that just hit me really hard. And, you know, did the funeral, and the director gave me an envelope, and I think it was $25. And I said, "How are they doing that? I don't think they got that money, you know." And he said, "They don't. You know, we said we would take care of you through the fees that we charge," and they charge like $695. And he said, "Whenever they get the means to pay, they'll pay." So I said, "So really you're not charging them, you're trusting that they will pay you?" And he said, "Yeah." Well, I thought about that for about a day, and then I went back to him and I said, "Listen, will you let me pay their bill? And will you let, you know, work it the same way? You know, as God gives me money, I will give it to you, but I will pay that bill." I hate to say it, we had a number of deaths that year, you know, but God was providing. No, you didn't laugh, so you didn't see that as being funny, sorry. Let's say I had a lot of weddings that year, and God provided money that I wasn't counting on. He put it in my hands, and I was able to pay off that debt for this family, and didn't want them to know, and I don't know if they ever did, but you know, it was something that God put on my heart. And there have been times like that in my life, and I'm sure in times like that in your life, when you have been touched with the idea of being generous beyond your means, and you don't know how you're going to do it, but God provides and he takes care of you. I can't help but believe that some of that same idea ought to be manifest in the church when we are community, when Jesus weaves us together. When you read in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, the early church was characterized by this spirit where they wanted to be together, that they wanted to interact with one another, where they wanted to love on one another, where they were willing to be under the authority and the teaching of the apostles to hear the word of God, to share together, not only in the temple courts, but also in their homes. They would continue to fellowship around the table. They would break bread together. They would eat meals together. They celebrate communion together. They did all of this with glad and sincere hearts. And when needs were known, they took care of those needs. Some of them who had the means by selling property, bringing the money to the church and allowing the church to distribute that to take care of the needs. See, there's a tremendously strong sense of sharing and generosity in the early church. There was a real fruit of the Spirit that was being manifest. And probably some of you do remember that the very first judgment that came on the church was when someone abused the spirit of generosity. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, they tried to do what Barnabas did. They sold a piece of property. They got an X amount of dollars for it, denarii for it, shekels for it. They decided, you know what? Nobody needs to know how much we got. If we give a portion of that and say, this is what we got, that'll be well enough. And they did. They held back part of the proceeds of what they received for the sale of that property, gave the remainder to the church. And they expected that everybody would think, oh man, Ananias and Sapphira, they're like Barnabas. You know, they've sacrificed, they've given generously. Remember, Peter, with the discerning of the Holy Spirit, says, you know, why are you lying? Why are you lying against God? And again, I think sinning against God, lying to the Spirit. You know, they abused that generosity. We in the church should be, of all people, most generous. And when Paul said that to the church in Corinth, he wasn't trying to condemn them or make them, in quotes, feel bad. He was just trying to say to them, listen, the Macedonians, they really don't have the means. They don't really have the ability to give anything, and yet they're giving sacrificially, they're giving beyond their means, and you know, we can't stop them from giving. And all I'm asking you to do is finish what you promised. Finish what you promised. And my prayer for Grace Fellowship Chapel is that we'll be a generous people, that we'll finish the things we promised. That if we have said we'll give X amount, we'll give X amount. If we'll say we will meet these needs, we'll meet these needs. because one of the characteristics of community is that we will be a generous people. We will give so that God's kingdom work can be done. Now is one of those times when I think God is calling on us to be generous, to open our eyes and look around and see what the needs are that we can touch with the resources that he puts into our hands, not so that we can close them, but so with them open, he can do his work. And the example, isn't far-fetched, and it's not something we're not familiar with. It's the example of Jesus. Because not only was God generous, not only does God model giving, for God so loved, he gave, Jesus himself models giving. He gave himself. He gave himself so that you and I could live. He died so that I might live. He died so that I could be a part of his community, a part of his church. And if he died so that I could be a part of his community, be a part of his church, I would believe that he will take care of his community. He'll take care of his church if I manifest the fruit of the Spirit, if I allow his life to be lived through mine. He will know what to do and how to do it. So it would be hard to think that if he who was so generous for us, has his life within us, that he in turn wouldn't want us to be generous. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus, after he blessed the bread, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. Lord God, we thank you for the bread made of the fruit of grain, a reminder to us that you provided food for your people in the wilderness, but even more that you provided food for all of us who place our faith and trust in you. May you bless this bread. May it minister to our deepest needs. And may it help us to live the Christ life in a way that pleases you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice of yourself so we could live. We pray in your name. Amen. He broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body. Take, eat, all of it." In a like manner, after they had finished the supper, Jesus took the cup. He blessed it and gave it to them, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the remission of sin. Take and drink from it, all of you." Lord Jesus, we thank you for this cup that symbolizes to us your blood that was poured out as the atonement, the covering for our sins, so that we might be washed clean, whiter than snow. We pray now as we partake of this fruit of the vine that our hearts will be filled with love and gratitude and thanksgiving and generosity, so that we might be your people in the world truly as you are in the world through us. And we will thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll have two stations. I also, if anyone would require gluten-free, we have gluten-free bread, and we can serve you that as well. I have a station here to my left and one to the right. You don't need to be a member of Grace Fellowship Chapel to celebrate communion with us this morning. We pray that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you are invited to come and celebrate. An elder will break off a piece of bread, give that to you. You dip it into the cup and then take of the elements simultaneously. That just helps us kind of watch how the flow is going and sort of make circles back to your seats. This just helps us. And Jim, if you would help me serve on this side. Table of the Lord is set. Come celebrate at the table of the Lord.